In the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, there's an instance there where the Bible is telling us the story of the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River and entering into the land of Canaan. As they enter into the land of Canaan, walk through the Jordan River on dry ground, they've gathered up the stones, built a memorial on the other side, and they've encamped at a place called Gilgal, where they circumcised the next generation of Israelites that have risen up in that particular place, and they rested there for 3 days before taking the Passover. There's a place where the scripture says that they began to eat after the Passover. They began to eat of the old corn of the land. I think the indication to us is clearly meant to imply that the point was is that they had began to partake of the fruits of the land that God had given them. They had begun to eat corn that they had not planted. It wasn't meant to imply that it was old and moldy, but that it was full grown, it was ripe and ready for the taking. Amen. And they took it. Scripture tells us that after they ate of the old corn of the land, on the next morning, something happened that had not happened for them in almost 40 years. Manna did not fall from heaven. For nearly 40 years, they'd gotten up to the same occurrence 6 days a week as God would rain manna down from heaven to provide for them. And now that they'd entered the kingdom, now that they'd entered the land, now that they had the ability to partake of the fruits of the land, and God had provided for them in another way, manna did not fall. See, God's provisions are perfect. They may not feel perfect to us. They may not look perfect to us. They may not sound perfect to us. But they are always perfect. I remember the phone call, Brother Todd, that I got from Brother Marty Smith. Hey, Brother Marty, I've got this brother in our church that's looking for a way to use his talents. He feels like God has remarkably spared him, and he feels like that he needs to use the talents that God has given him in a physical way to benefit the kingdom of Christ. But before I sort of send him your way, I wanted to call you and see if it would be okay. He's a general contractor. I don't remember what the exact words were at the time, but I was told that, you know, he could do anything from swing a hammer to manage the entire project for us. We didn't know him from Adam. I said, fine, have him call me. Me and Brother Victor met him. He was right. It was me and Brother Victor that met him there at the building. We showed him around. Brother Todd, you are not the only person that came to that conclusion, by the way. That has been a routine story we have heard from everybody. When we took the building inspector on the final inspection of our building, and we were nervous as cats on a hot tin roof, we didn't know what was going to happen. I even got more nervous when my deacon showed up with a jar of honey and said from one state inspector to another, here's a jar of honey. And I thought, oh, great, we've just tried to bribe a state agent. He got out of his car. He strapped on all this gear. He had tape measures. He had all this kind of stuff. And I thought, oh, no, he's actually going to look. You know? Something else was said toward the end, and I made some comment about being concerned. He said, oh, I've already got your certificate of occupancy here signed, already signed. He showed up with it that way. He told us then, he says, I remember the day that we showed up here, that you all called us and says, I need y'all to come and look this building with us. Y'all actually got the fire marshal to come in with me and said, y'all took me around and showed me what was going on. Brother Todd was there that day, as a matter of fact. If he hadn't been there that day, we would have been in dire straits, because the one thing that Brother Todd delivered to us in value on day one was he informed them when they said, well, let's go down and look at the basement. Brother Todd said, oh, they're not planning to finish the basement. They want to finish the upstairs and get a certificate of occupancy on it and leave the basement in an unfinished state. That sounds like a simple statement, but that's the words of a person who understands the world of permits and contracting and building. We would have never been able to come up with those words, because immediately they said, oh, well, we don't need to go down there then. All we need to know is that you'll have a light bulb in every room, and that there will be no sheetrock on the walls and no sheetrock on the ceiling. It just needs to be bare. And we went, oh, yeah, that's easy. We'd already planned to strip everything out of there anyway. And the value was almost instant. But that building inspector told us on that day, he handed us the C of A, he says, I got to tell you something. He said, when we showed up here that first day and you all took us on a tour of this building, he said, I was worried. He said, because we run into this all the time. He said, and it's especially bad with churches. He said, they get grandiose ideas of what they're capable of doing. They buy buildings. They have these plans. And the first weekend, they have 30, 40 people show up. And people work for 12, 14 hours. He says, 4 weeks in, they have 15 people. And they're only able to work about 8. By week 8, they're usually down to 3 or 4. And those people have decided they have lives. And they won't stick around for more than 4 hours. He said, when me and the fire marshal walked away from here, we looked at each other and said, what in the world are those people thinking? He says, but I've got to tell you something. If you all ever want to build anything else in my city, call me. So when we got ready to do the basement, we called him. What do we need? Do we need a set of written plans? Do we need a drawing? What should we bring? And he says, oh, just go ahead. Just don't cover anything up. When you get the electrical done, call me. I'll come and take a look at it. And we'll just go from there. He says, we're not going to worry about it. Y'all did everything we asked you to do. And Brother Todd was a big part of that. One of the things I appreciated about Brother Todd is he would come in on a weekly basis and he would leave us a list of things. And not only would he leave us a list of things, he would leave us a set of deadlines. He was not afraid to tell this church, who he didn't have a clue who we were, that, hey, these things have to be done by next Monday in order for us to stay on track. Because he knew we had a 90-day limit. And he kept us on track. By the grace of God, we were able to finish that. I don't think we met the 90-day limit, but I think we actually finished in 92. 92 days. It was incredible. It was incredible. And I could stand up here and tell you story after story after story that are similar to the one in the 5th chapter of Joshua. How that God just intervened and provided. In ways that we just could not fathom or imagine. When Brother Mike got tied up trying to, with his job, got called in on a routine series of flights right at the end of the project. He had a project he had planned to do for us. He had already done a lot of work out back. The tiling of the bathrooms, the building of the fire escape out the back for us. The last project we had to do was the path from the bottom of those steps out of the fence, the crush and run, what they called an approved surface. Brother Mike had agreed to do that for us. And then all of a sudden, it just seemed like out of the blue, Delta started calling him almost every day. And he was in the air. And we were heading up to an inspection, and we didn't know what to do. 2 days before that inspection, we were out in the park. We were out in the front. I was painting some rails. We're still wondering what to do. And all of a sudden, one of the deacons hollered at me from across the front of the building and says, Brother Marty. I said, yeah. I said, you need to come here and talk to this gentleman. I said, just a minute. I wasn't all that excited at this point. I continued painting until my brush ran out. By then, I turned around. The deacon was almost up to me. There was a gentleman behind him, a Hispanic man, who I did not know. I could see a work truck off in the distance, a white construction type vehicle, you know. He turns around and he looks at me before he even introduces himself. He sticks out his hand, takes my hand, and he says, hey, you wouldn't need a load of crush and run, would you? I literally said, would you repeat that? And he did. And I said, you just have no idea how God works. And he goes, oh, no. Yes, I do. Well, this is strange. I said, come with me. We need to talk to our deacons. And us being the skeptics that we are, we're worried to death that they'll figure out how to take money from us after having, because they're saying, well, we've got this load. It's left over. We've got a bobcat. We've got a spreader. We'll move whatever dirt you want to move. We'll slope. We'll scape out whatever. We'll dump this stuff. We'll spread it with our spreader. We'll roll it in. And we're sitting here thinking, now the price is going to double by the time they get done. That's what's going to happen, right? That's what we were worried about. And they basically said, we just did another job up the road, and we've got a load left over, and we just want what we paid for it back, because we're getting paid for the job already. And we kept asking, and they kept assuring, and they finally said, no, just the cost of the load, that's it. Come to find out, that contractor was a deacon of the church that tried to buy that building before we got it. So he knew we were a church. And he knew we were trying. Before long, the entire deacon board of that other church was standing in the sanctuary of that building looking at what we had done. I'll never forget that pastor looking at me and saying, you know, at our next deacon's meeting, I'm just going to line them up and slap every one of them. Because they were trying to buy that building 2 months before we did, and he couldn't convince them to pull the trigger. And we ended up with it. God's provisions are perfect. Always perfect. Never forget that, Brother Mike. God will provide. No matter what happens in the coming days, God will provide. If you'd bow with me, I'd like to offer a word of prayer. Our kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it's once again that we bow our heads here tonight to offer both our thanks, our praise, and our honor, both unto the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, but also unto our God and Father. And dear Father, we come to Thee especially in this moment to pray for our brother, the Lord Wilkinson, as he comes to speak to us. Dear Father, we pray that You would enter into his heart and into his mind. And Lord, that You would liberate him. Liberate him from the cares of this world, the things that have, the burdens that may be upon his shoulders, upon his mind, upon his heart. Dear Father, take them and set them free upon wings that may carry them far from him. Dear Lord, loosen his tongue. Give him words. Give him not just words, but give him good words. Give him words to share with us the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Give him words to tell us the good news. Lord, give him words that will cause our hearts to rejoice, our minds to be lifted, Lord, that we might be encouraged. Dear Father, if you burden him with a message tonight that is to encourage us in righteous living, that is caused to push us forward in the things that we should be doing that we're not, dear Father, may you give him words that derive even that out of the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That everything we do looking back upon the finished work of our Lord. Knowing, oh God, that everything we have comes from your very perfect provision. Lord, I pray that you would lift up this congregation tonight for the next little bit while Brother Lloyd stands before us. Lord, that we would be an encouragement to him. Lord, that we would be able to turn an attentive ear his way. Lord, that we'd be able to turn our eyes toward him. Lord, may we even be able to turn a smile once in a while to let him know that we're still here. We're still with him. May we encourage him in the things of God and in the things of the Lord. May it spur him forward in the message that he is to deliver to us. Lord, I pray that you would just give him liberty tonight. Give us liberty to hear. Lord, I pray that you would continue to watch over this church here in Roswell, Georgia, this church that we know as Union, that we've been able to attend for somewhere around 30 years, me and my family have been in and out of these doors for 30 some odd years. Well, Lord, we just pray that you would bless it to be a light in its community, that we continue to bring grace to your people. Bless Brother Marty, her pastor, and all these pastors that are here tonight. Give them strength. Give them boldness. Dear Father, if any of us need strength and boldness at any time in our ministry, surely in this strange time of 2020 in which we live, Lord, may we stand up and shout the praises of God and the righteousness of our God and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the rooftops. People need good news today. And we have it. May we share it. Lord, we ask that you would go with us the rest of this evening. Give us what we stand in need of. Bless us, Lord, as we depart from here later tonight. Keep us safe, Lord, on our journeys home. And Lord, may we ever look to thee for our provision. And may your provision always be perfect. Lord, these favors we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our ever-living Savior, and amen.
Amen.